Exodus 24, verses 12 through 18. These are God's words. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone, and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them." So Moses arose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up to the mountain of God. So he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." Then Moses went up into the mountain, and a cloud covered the mountain. Now the glory of Yahweh rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. The sight of the glory of Yahweh was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So Moses went into the midst of the cloud and went up into the mountain. And Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. So far, the reading of God's inspired and inerrant word. We're about to come into the section of Exodus in which the Lord is giving his people instruction, especially about the tabernacle and the priesthood. This is in preparation for them departing from the mountain with the priesthood and the tabernacle at the center. Passage is very extended compared to what it could have been. It could have just been from verse 12, "Then Yahweh said to Moses, go up the mountain." And then verse 18, "So Moses went up into the mountain and was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. But the Lord is showing Moses and showing Israel the kind of God he is, who is giving them commandments, instruction, by which they can come near to him. And the two main things, the two main features that cause this to be an extended passage are God making sure that Moses knows that this is very personal, that God is going to be what we call an imminent or very near God to us. And so the first part of the passage, he's showing himself to be very personal or very near, or very imminent. And yet, as he does so, he shows all the more that he's very glorious, higher than we can imagine, infinitely greater and more glorious than we are. So he is transcendent. And both of these things come to their climax in Jesus, who is the one in whom God has come near, one of whose names is Emmanuel, God with us, who became flesh and dwelt among us, and in whom and through whom, especially one of the great announcements at the end of Scripture, is that the dwelling place of God is with man, and yet who also is the brightness of the glory of God, in whom we know God not only as most imminent, but also most transcendent. And so it's these two characteristics, these two aspects of who God is, and especially whom he has made himself to be unto us, that feature in the extended way in which he brings Moses up to himself on the mountain, and the extended way in which he tells us about it in these seven verses. So first, God is the personal lawgiver. Then Yahweh said to Moses, "Come up to me." The mountain is the geography, but the Lord himself, as it were, is the location. Come up to me on the mountain and be there, and I will give you tablets of stone. So it's to the Lord that Moses is going to come. It is the Lord who will give the tablets and the law and commandments which I have written, that you may teach them. This is actually a reverse of the procedure that has just taken place with what the scripture has called the Book of the Covenant. In the Book of the Covenant, the Lord spoke the words, and Moses repeated them and wrote them down. Now, not only is the Lord going to speak, he is going to write. and that which the Lord has written, Moses will speak. And so there is a very personal aspect to the giving of the law, of the Decalogue on the stones, and also perhaps even an indication that these other instructions, when the Lord speaks to Moses saying, etc., at the beginning of chapter 25, there might be indication that the Lord is giving Moses a written manual for the building of the tabernacle. I don't think it's conclusive enough in the relationship between the two passages to say that that is for sure, but Hebrews also does refer to the pattern that is given Moses on the mountain. And so it's quite possible that in addition to the two tablets of stone, Moses is given by God a written manual for tabernacle construction, which will, if that is the case, which seems likely from what is written here, that underlines or strengthens even more this amazing section that we're about to come into, highlighting and emphasizing what we call the regulative principle, that the way of coming near God in worship, and especially in the public worship of his people, is very comprehensively detailed by God, to which we are to add nothing, and from which we may take nothing. So it is to the Lord that Moses goes up. It is the Lord who will give the tablets of stone. It is the Lord who writes the law and the commandments. So that's the first main feature of this instruction for Moses to go up the mountain, is how personal, how near, how imminent this interaction with the Lord is, and how imminent the Lord will be to him. So he is a personal lawgiver. And then in the second place, he is glorious lawgiver. Moses doesn't know that it's going to be necessarily 40 days and 40 nights, but however long it's going to be, he wants them to have things in place so that he can devote himself entirely to this task that God is calling him to for the receiving of the law and of the commandments. Moses rises with assistant. He goes up to, and here it's not called Horeb or Sinai or just the mountain, it's called the mountain of God. He says to the elders, "Wait here for us until we come back to you. Indeed, Aaron and Hur are with you. If any man has a difficulty, let him go to them." So he goes up to the mountain, and then it says a cloud covered the mountain. And we must see the cloud in light of the glory cloud that has gone before them thus far, and that is not a new feature, but especially since verse 16 tells us that that's what's going on here. The glory of Yahweh rested on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. So this isn't a rain cloud. This isn't a cloud of gray or a cloud of darkness and gloom. This is a cloud of glory. This is something that is bright and brilliant and otherworldly that descends upon Mount Sinai. And so, yes, Moses is going near, but he's going near to someone who displays himself in such a way as to communicate to us that this nearness is not inherently safe, that this nearness is not a lightness or a small thing or a casual thing. It is a nearness in which glory is magnified, not diminished. And so the glory rests upon the mountain. It's the glory of Yahweh. And verse 17 tells us, the sight of the glory of Yahweh was like a consuming fire on top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. Now, the glory is not going to return to heaven, as it were, when this time with Moses is done. The glory is going to be something that goes before them. The glory is going to be something that rests upon and over the tabernacle. The glory is going to be something that they know to inhabit the Holy of Holies within the tabernacle. And so we must realize that although God has come nearer us than he called Moses to be to himself on the mountain, although God has come nearer us in Jesus Christ and his incarnation, and the union that we have now with him, the conscious union with Christ that we have with him through faith, although God has come nearer us in that his spirit now dwells in the church as a temple, and in and with every believer. He will be with you, said the Lord Jesus, and he will be in you. That although God has come nearer us, it has not been by some kind of reduction or diminishing or decrease in the greatness of the glory of God, but that we ought to expect to experience him as even more glorious than they experienced him. Now, it's glory for our good, right? When Hebrews is making this comparison, you have not come to Sinai and the mountain that shook, etc., but you have come to Zion, he's not saying that Zion is less glorious. He's just saying you're more safe. The holy angels there are gathered for feast, not to execute us in case we touch the mountain. The other worshipers include the souls of the just made perfect. We come to God not only as the great and glorious God, but the one whom we now know by his Spirit as our Father. We come not with Moses as mediator, but with Christ as the mediator, whose own blood has been shed, not the blood of the oxen from the sacrifice that we saw in the first 11 verses of this chapter, but whose own blood has been shed and speaks more strongly than and better things than the blood of Abel. And yet that chapter at the end of Hebrews 12, what does it say? It says, our God is a consuming fire. So yes, we come with greater nearness than even Moses had on the mountain in the second half of Exodus chapter 24. But we also come with to a greater glory. And then we have greater reason for reverence. But we also have greater resources for reverence. As the apostle says at the end of Hebrews 12, let us have grace that we may worship acceptably with reverence and awe. And so this greatness of the glory, as Moses goes up into the midst of the cloud, this glory cloud that looked from the bottom of the mountain as consuming fire, the greatness of the glory tells us not, oh, look at how glorious this was. We don't have glory like this in our worship. No, it says, look at how glorious this was. And this was just a shadow of the greater glory which we approach and into which we come when we gather for worship. So how wonderful is the nearness of God in this passage, and how much more wonderful is the nearness of God to us in Christ and by his Spirit. How wonderful is the glory of God in this passage, and how much more wonderful is that glory of God into the presence of which we enter when we gather for worship in heavenly Zion, in Christ, in the assembly of the firstborn. The Lord grant to us to understand his worship well, so that we may draw so near and be filled with reverence and by his grace to worship him and know him to be so glorious. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, how we need the help of your Spirit, that he would stir up our faith, because it is hard for us. We are not able, of course, to perceive with our other senses, and our minds are so frail and so limited that it is difficult for us to process the nearness into which you have brought us in Christ, how imminent you have made yourself to us. It is even more difficult in some ways, Lord, for us to process the greatness of your glory in that nearness, which is magnified by that nearness. So pray for the help of your Spirit, that he would bless to us this and other portions of your word, so that we would, that we might rejoice over how near you have come to us and brought us to yourself in Christ and by your Spirit, and that we might have great awe at the greatness of your glory that you have displayed most of all in Christ, and into the presence of which you bring us in our worship times, and particularly in the gathered assembly and that Sabbath keeping that remains for your people on the Lord's Day. So help us, Father, to have the awe that Moses must have felt for 6 days on the edge of your presence, of the presence of your glory, and then finally able to enter in the seventh day, the glory day for him. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.